Lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers are vitally united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul predicted that in the latter days of church history, believers would face abusive people and that they should withdraw themselves from such people for their own safety and their own edification. Let me just briefly refer to that. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, this also know that in the last days, perilous or hard times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, slanderous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means lack of self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, means reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the spiritual dynamics thereof or the power thereof. From such, withdraw yourself. It's in the middle voice. Well, due to the increase of abuse worldwide, and even as this will affect Christendom itself, withdrawing from abusive people can leave a believer feeling isolated in his relationships. And that produces a depressing vacuum of a lack of interpersonal intimacy. Well, applying one of the 33 positional truths that every believer has, the instant he trusts in Christ, addresses this need. That truth being that every believer is vitally united to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. So we view this truth for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into His Word. Father, we're grateful for the truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And for the fact that we have the author of that truth, the Holy Spirit, who took holy men of God and carried them along as they were writing Scripture, and that same Spirit illumines the Word of God to us, gives us discernment, and then by relying on His power, we can actually obey it. We ask, Father, for wisdom to pay attention to what the Word is giving us today and to rely upon the Holy Spirit to applied in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the believer, first of all, in Christ, is vitally united to God the Father. The instant one trusts in Christ, he's spiritually placed into God the Father. Paul wrote the First Thessalonians epistle to very new believers, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, 13-17, with Acts 17, 1-10. When Paul had ministered there in Thessalonica and led these people to Jesus Christ, he had to flee very quickly. Some feel it's probably within 6 weeks. So these are brand new Christians, all right? Brand new believers. And Paul wrote his epistle upon hearing that they were still staying with the Lord and their commitment to Jesus Christ. So he writes to these six-week-old believers, and he says that they are in God the Father. Let me just get this for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as the word, as it is in truth the word of God, for which effectively works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus," and so forth. And then he mentions down in verse 17, "But we, brethren, be taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great joy." So these people were, they had received the word of God, they were in God, they were vitally united to the Father. Though new converts, as an entire church, they were said to be in God the Father in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. It's also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. A person becomes immersed in the Spirit of God the Father the instant he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Similarly, at salvation, the Father also enters the believer so that the believer possesses the Father. This is an amazing truth, too. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he's writing to believers who are immature, believers who are fairly new converts, believers who have been converts for some time, but he's in you all. So not only are you in relationship to Christ, most believers know that they're related to Christ or their position in Christ, but you're actually positioned in God the Father, and he's also in you. The believer in Christ is vitally united to God the Son. We know that the Son is God. Colossians 2:9 tells us, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a great verse to use with a Jehovah's Witness, because Jesus Christ has all the fullness of the Godhead in himself. And that when he was in the body here on the earth, he has all the fullness of the Godhead. Well, after explaining in Romans chapter 3, 21 to 24, the blessing that a new believer has in being pronounced righteous by God when he trusts in Jesus Christ, Paul noted at Romans 8:1 that the justified are positionally placed in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And also Romans 8:1, let me get that passage here. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's where the verse actually should end there and shouldn't go on. So, we are in Jesus Christ. Also, however, John 14:20 reveals that the believer also has Christ indwelling him as his possession. Let me look at that. John 14:20. Gospel of John. And we read, in that day, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay. This union with Christ is amplified by a sevenfold declaration under seven different figures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the believer is a member of Christ's spiritual body. That implies intimacy, spiritual intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus arrested the Apostle Paul as he was on his road to Damascus, and he knocked him off of his horse, Jesus said, Paul, or actually his name at the time was Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And that shook him up. You? Who are you? Lord. And the word Lord is like sir. And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Every time Paul did something that was harmful to a believer, Jesus Christ felt it. The reason he felt it is because he's head of the body. It's like you, when someone slaps your hand, you feel it. Okay, when you pinch your finger in the door, you feel it. When you stub your toe, you feel it, because the signal goes up to your head, and your head tells you, ooh, I got a sore toe. And Jesus Christ is the head of his body. So everything that happens to any believer who is in that spiritual body, Jesus Christ feels. So there's real intimacy with God the Son. Also, John 15:5, you are a branch to Christ who is the vine for producing righteous deeds and life and service. That deals with our vitality. Our vitality is something that does not spring from us. Our vitality springs from our Lord. And as we are in fellowship with our Lord, it's like the vine, he's the vine, then we're abiding as the branch in the vine, and the vine produces us the nutrients that we need so that we can be productive, and we as branches then have the grapes out here that grow. But it's very important for the branch to be abiding in the vine, because if it's not, it doesn't, you know, it dries up. It's not productive because it doesn't have the vitality. So we have vitality, but only as we're in close fellowship with our Lord. Then see, the believer is a stone in the building of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19. Let me get this one. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and following. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom the entire building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You got the apostles, the foundation, and so forth, prophets. And then we're built upon it. You are connected to the prophets and the apostles and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a stone in a building, that implies security and that implies stability. You have stability in Christ. So not only have intimacy as a member of his spiritual body, vitality as a branch dwelling in the vine, you have stability as part of the building of God. And then the believer is a sheep in Christ's spiritual flock. John chapter 10, 27, 29. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. What are sheep? Sheep are extremely dependent animals. The shepherd has to watch out for everything for the sheep. He has to protect them. A sheep, when a sheep gets afraid, he'll fall down and stretch his neck out, which means that he's easy pickings for a wolf or a lion or anything comes after him. That's what a sheep does. Sheep doesn't fight back, doesn't know how to. He becomes terrified. He lays down, sticks his neck out, and it's very easy to snap the neck. So a shepherd has to watch out for the sheep every which way. Years ago, when I was working on a ranch, I went by, and we didn't own the sheep, but there was a sheep that had gotten caught in a gully, and there was water in front of it. And the sheep was terrified, and the only way he knew how to go was to go forward. So I came in behind the sheep, and he started to go further because he's trying to get away from me. I had to pick the sheep up out of the muck, turn him around this way, put him down, and then he was able to go back. He didn't have the common sense to turn around and back out. You have to do everything for a sheep. I've seen a situation where a sheep, in a hot day, this is in California as well, there's 10 feet away is the shade of a tree, and the sheep is panting, so he sticks his head under the belly of another sheep. And all he has to do, and a dog would be smart enough, go over to the tree, idiot, you know, go. But the sheep is not smart enough. He sticks his head under it, and he's sitting there panting. So a shepherd has to take care of the sheep. So we're under the care of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then E, the believer is part of the group of believers that forms the spiritual bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. This is a special figure. We'll get into that. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that it might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and blameless, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So the picture of you as belonging to Christ and as part of the bride of Christ talks about you're being loved by God. You are valued and you are loved by God. And then the believer is a king and a priest in a kingdom of kings and priests over which Christ is forever the high priest, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. And that talks about your station in life. I'm speaking to believers here this morning. If you're believers in Jesus Christ, you are both a king and a priest. And someday you will be ruling. Did you know that someday you will be judging the world? That's right. You'll be judging the world. You will also be judging angels, according to the Apostle Paul. These are angels right now are beings that are created on a higher level than you and I. But in the transformation, in the rapture and so forth, what God is going to do is put us actually above angels, and we're going to be turning around and judging. We'll be judging good angels. We'll probably be judging bad angels as well. But that's a high station that you have in Jesus Christ. And then finally, the believer is part of the new creation over which Christ is the head as the last Adam. That talks about a longevity and eternality. We have a new creation that doesn't have death in it. So he's talking about lasting forever, living forever. There won't be any more death. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The believer also is vitally united to God, the Holy Spirit. Some of them may said, okay, Holy Spirit, how can you prove that the Holy Spirit is God? I didn't put this in the notes, but I'm going to just give it to you. This is free. Peter is talking to Ananias in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And he says to Ananias, "Why has Satan fulfilled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after that it was sold, was it not your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God." So he had lied unto the Holy Spirit, verse 3. And in lying to the Holy Spirit, he had lied unto God, verse 4. I remember when I took geometry in high school. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If you lie to the Holy Spirit and it's lying to God, then the Holy Spirit is God. So that's the proof text that the Holy Spirit is God. And of course, there are other evidences that he's God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit was actually hovering over the waters. The implication is he was there, he was the power that God used. So the creation of the world was actually created through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. The Father dictated what would happen. The Son spoke the words. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1. But it was the Holy Spirit that performed the power. So you look at the creation. This creation that is around us came into being out of nothing by the power of the Holy Spirit. That power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is what is going to take your body and raise it from the dead. So that's going to be a snap. That'll be easy for God. If he can create this universe out of nothing, guess what he's going to do with your body? He'll raise it up in power. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer in Christ so that he possesses the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, this is a very important verse because it tells us that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't actually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Or the Spirit that has come from Christ, and that would be him. So, you possess the Holy Spirit. Also, when one trusts in Jesus Christ, he's sealed in. Ta nomati, that's a locative of sphere. It's in the dative tense sense. In the Holy Spirit, so that he is spiritually positioned in the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Since failure to possess the Holy Spirit means one is not saved, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Since we have established that we are vitally united to God the Father and God the Son at the faith in Christ, the believer is vitally united to the Holy Spirit the instant he trusts in Christ as his personal Savior from sin. You notice that I did not say that you had to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. There's a whole branch in Christendom today, the Pentecostals. Some say that if you have not spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're not saved. The group actually have that as their gospel. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says, "By one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body of Christ, by the Spirit." And then later in the same chapter, he says, "Not all speak in tongues, do they?" It's a rhetorical question expecting a negative answer. You can tell it by the way the Greek is spelled. "Not all speak in tongues, do they?" And of course, you're supposed to answer, say, "Of course not. Not all do this, do they? Of course not. And yet, all of us have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God." So, we've all gone through the baptism of the Spirit of God, even though we don't all speak in tongues, because the gift of tongues was given as God wills. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. You don't even choose the gift that you have. The gift that you have was given to you by God, and under the sovereign will of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity, so that God will fit you into the body that he wants you, and he wants you to serve in a specific area as well. So, since failure to possess the Holy Spirit means one is not saved, and since we have established that we are vitally united to God the Father, God the Son, at faith in Christ, the believer is vitally united to the Holy Spirit the instant he trusts in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from sin. Indeed, and we've covered John 14:20 already, but John 14:20 reveals a special relational triad exists between God the Father, God the Son, and the believer in the church era. Christ is in God the Father, the believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer, making for a complete immersion of relationships between all of these various parties. It's interesting, when you get into Revelation, I think it's chapter five, I think it is, where the revelation of the church appears and so forth. You have God sitting on his throne, and then in the throne, there's like a double exposure, you have the Lamb of God. And then going around the throne and into the throne are the seven spirits, which represent the spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit, of course, is going around, and he's in the 24 elders as well. That's the close. It's actually like a triple exposure. If you take a camera and have a triple exposure, everything's overlain. In the spiritual realm, we have that capacity where we don't. In the material realm, as people, we're different. You can only occupy the space in which your body is occupied. You can't occupy someone else's physical space as the body. Our bodies are distinct. Like my hands can't dwell in the same place. But in the spiritual realm, they can overlap all over the place. And in eternity, we're going to be in the Father. Father's going to be in us. We're going to be in the Son. The Son's going to be in us. It's going to be a complete immersion of that. And that's just going to be an amazing, amazing truth. The believer also is baptized in the name. Notice the name. It doesn't say names. It's name, because it's one God. He's baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word "and" is put in there two other times. Matthew 28:19-20. Why the "ands"? Because you have three persons, but it's one God, so it's one name. It's the Trinity. Jesus was actually teaching the Trinity there in Matthew 20:18, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous truth. And of course, we see the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus. You have the Father's voice up in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit descending between the Father's voice and the Son who's in the water in the form of a dove. Now you've got the Son in the water. You've got three uniquely distinct persons that are represented at the baptism of Jesus. Yet they're one God. I can't explain that, but I don't worry about not being able to explain it, because since when can we who are created understand our Creator? Obviously we can. He's greater than we are. But it's a wonderful thing. The instant one trusts in Christ as his personal Savior from sin, he is spiritually positioned to be in God the Father and in God the Son and in God the Holy Spirit. However, as to possession, the believer also possesses God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in his own spirit. So, may we who believe in Christ as Savior realize that we are never alone, but always spiritually, intimately, and relationally joined with three persons of the triune Godhead who have the capacity infinitely to fulfill all their needs of relational intimacy. When you look at a Christian who knows Christ as his Savior, you're looking at four people, four persons. You're looking at the believer. You're also looking at the believer who's filled with the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you got the Trinity in there with the believer. You got four different spirits in the believer. It's an amazing thing. So you're never alone. However, as to possession, the believer also possesses God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, number two, may we then walk with God by relying upon him, Galatians 5:16, Psalm 1:1-6, that we find these three persons meeting our deepest relationship needs. In so doing, we can afford to withdraw from abusive people, even if they abound around us, but be equipped to give to others out of the fullness of our spiritual fellowship with three spiritual persons who are each infinite, Almighty God. Amazing thing. And every one of us, we have three persons who are each infinite and each Almighty God. So, we should never feel that we are alone. If we do, we're operating in a standpoint of carnality. Jesus told his disciples shortly before his death, he says, so you're all eventually going to leave me alone. But he says that I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. So, that's the fellowship that we have in the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up.